No, we're going to be spending the next several weeks talking about love, and particularly how it's outlined in 1 Corinthians 13. And today in particular, we'll be talking about, starting in verse 4, where we start with love is patient. Love is patient. I think that this is kind of an appropriate time for this lesson, too, just thinking about where we are as a body. It's a time that is going to take great patience. It's a time that's going to take a lot of working together, a lot of patience, a lot of love. And there's a lot of suffering involved right now. There's a lot of suffering going on here in this body. And that's one thing to talk about in a little bit, patience and suffering, how they go together. So I think this is an appropriate lesson this week, starting something new. So love is patient. Now, when we talk about patience, I think, you know, we could come up with so many different definitions of patience. There's so many different aspects of it. And at times it seems strange that we only have one word of patience, that it covers all these facets of ways we would describe patience. There's only one word. Now, in the Bible, in its original Greek, there were a few. There were a few different words that we've translated as patience, and I promise not to bore you with Greek details. But I think this is something important. I think there is something to this, and I've studied a lot into this, making sure that it's not making something out of something that's not there, because that's one of my biggest pet peeves, is pulling something out of nothing, making a big deal out of something that's not there. But this, I'm convinced, is something to discuss, is something to talk about. So there's a few words in the Bible, and the most common word that's used in the Bible that we translate as patience, sometimes hope, it gets translated as both, is hupomone. And this word hupomone, it's an interesting word. Again, it's used most commonly, but the idea of it is to wait, is waiting patiently. For me, I guess it's kind of like on Christmas morning when I was little. Me and my sister were upstairs, my parents were downstairs. Christmas morning, I'm wide awake at 6 o'clock in the morning. But my parents always said I had to wait till 8 o'clock before I could come downstairs and do anything. So 6 o'clock comes, I'm wide awake, I'm ready to go, but I have to sit upstairs in my bedroom, I have to wait there, and I have to be patient. But I wait, and I wait, and I'm able to be patient because I have a hope that says that once my clock turns 8 o'clock, I can run downstairs, jump on their bed, and everything's a go. So because of that hope that I have for turning 8 o'clock, I was able to wait and be patient. And so this is kind of the idea of hupomone. It necessitates hope. And it necessitates that hope because we're looking and we're waiting and we're hoping for some kind of resolve. Now note that this patience is typically tied to circumstances, and it usually, the desire and the hope is for God to do something. Rarely it doesn't even have much to do with us. It's usually waiting for God to do something, to resolve the circumstance. So this word is found many times in the Bible. It's all throughout. And it has this feeling of movement and even somewhat being within control. It seems temporary. We feel that we're able to at least have some kind of control over it. And so I think this is probably kind of the word we usually think about when we think of patience, the idea of just waiting and hoping and waiting some more. So that's hupomone. But that's not the word that's used in love is patient in 1 Corinthians 13. The word in 1 Corinthians 13 is makrothumia. And literally it just means this long burning fire. Again, hupomone is used most commonly in the Bible, and it's hopeful. It's kind of happy in a way. But makrothumia is a much less perky word. It doesn't have that same hopeful feel. It doesn't have that same perky feel. Instead, it focuses on love. And it's typically tied to people, relationships, rather than just circumstances. It's tied to people, relationships, and it has a feeling of suffering, of burning. It's not quite as pleasant as the other word. And I think that's one of the reasons that King James translates this most often, not all the time, but usually it translates it as long-suffering. And I think this is one of the times that King James does a good job at translating it. It's translated long-suffering. We're never told that patience is easy. We're never told that true love is easy in any way. And the thing is, this patience, it's not easy either. This love's not easy, patience not easy. It's not, because it hurts. It does hurt. Jesus calls us to true love, and it's a radical self-denial. So we don't remain patient grudgingly. We don't hold back because it hurts so much, but we do it because we love each other. We do it because we're a body. We do it because that's what Jesus has told us to do, and that's the example that he set for us. We do it because our new life in Christ, sometimes it calls us to do crazy things, or it calls us to do things that don't make sense. He calls us to go beyond what is typical for the understanding of humans. He pushes us to the limit, and he asks us to do things that don't make sense all the time. So when there's no other reason left to remain patient, we do it out of love, and we do it ungrudgingly. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is ending what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And he spent a lot of time, you know, just kind of describing, painting this picture of the kingdom of heaven and what it's all about. And he's talked about not judging. He's talked about God's giving and the narrow and the wide road. He's talked about the true and false teachers and true and false disciples. And then in verse 21, he comes out and he says this: "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who has done the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I'll tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Now, these aren't unreligious people. These aren't even non-believers, but they're just non-doers. I truly believe that God and Jesus, when he came, he set an example and called us for something that's higher and greater than what we sometimes see. And my fear is that I think that's dangerous for all of us. I mean, he's asked us to do something sometimes that doesn't make sense. But in our calling, if we claim to follow Jesus, and if we call ourselves disciples, but we don't live like it, and we live a lie, then again, I think it's dangerous, not only for us and our souls, but for the world around us. If we don't show that love and live the life that Jesus did, have the compassion for the poor and those who need us most, then the world is going to be hurting a lot more than it has to. We're called to a radical love. And I think, you know, sometimes that may sound crazy. It may sound crazy, but think about it. I think it's exactly what God has done for us. I think it's exactly how God has been patient with us, and it's exactly how God has loved us. Romans chapter 5, I'm not going to read it, but it paints this picture of us persevering because we know that God has poured his love on us. And so how do we do that? Because while we were still sinners, while we were still messed up, he still loved us. He still forgave us. He's patient enough to love us and to die for us, even before we ever accepted him, even before we don't deserve it. But even so, he still loved us enough and died for us. And I think about the story of the prodigal son. I mean, can you imagine how patient this father had to be, how patient he had to be to put everything out of his own control, give it to his son, and again, he has no control over it. And of course, we know the son went out and he hurt him. He betrayed him. Not deeply. You know that hurt the father. But then the son comes back. He comes back in humility. And the other son, his brother, when he comes back, I think in a way sometimes he acts like us. He can't conceive the idea of his father forgiving him and still having his patience after he suffered and been hurt that badly. But still, even with that, the father does it. He still forgives him. He waited in patience. He suffered. And I think it's just like God and his patience and how he suffers with us. And in John chapter 13, this is where Jesus is washing his disciples' feet. And so he's out there and he's washing the feet. He's laying himself down before them, just like he's going to be laying himself down by dying on the cross for them and for the rest for the rest of the world. And so Jesus does this. He lays himself down, It's a sacrifice and a love that's greater than the world understands. It doesn't make sense. But then he tells his disciples to go and do the same thing that he's done for them. So when Jesus does something, he expects for us to go out and do the same thing as well. It's certainly not an easy patience. It's not even looking for resolve. It suffers in love. Just listen to how macrothumia is used in Scripture. I've got a few verses where I've pulled it out, but it's just so closely tied to love, and it can only occur with true love. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you'll be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. What if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? Or do you show contempt for the riches of kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads towards repentance? And then this is a story. I really like this because it's interesting. I wasn't expecting this one when I was looking up macrothumia, but this is the story of the servant with the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I'll pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him and canceled his debt and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. He said, "Pay me back what you owe me," he demanded. And his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." And I don't have the rest of it, but he didn't. "But for that very reason, I was shown mercy for that in me, the worst of sinners," and this is Paul talking, "for me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life." And then again, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love is patience. If we're not patient with someone, then I think it's time for us to reconsider whether we can really say that we love them. Because in 1 Corinthians it says love is patient. It doesn't say love and patience go well together. It doesn't say love pushes us to be patient with some people. But love is patient. They go hand in hand. And I think, you know, like it says in 1 John, if we don't love our brothers and sisters, then we can't say we love God. So I feel like if we claim to love God, then we obviously need to love each other. And if we say we love each other, then I think that necessitates the fact that we need to be patient with each other. We have to be patient if we say we love each other. And, you know, you may say, you know, "I've been patient. I've been patient so long, and I've just run out. I mean, I've been patient, and now I'm just out of patience." But think about this. If we run out of patience, and we're tired of waiting, and we're waiting for a resolve, and it's just not coming, nothing's happening, then maybe that's when the real patience, the long-suffering, comes in. You know, it's about love. It's about loving each other. It's not just about hope. It goes beyond hope. It goes beyond really waiting for something to change. It's just we suffer together because we love. And if we run out of that patience, then maybe we need to go back and reexamine ourselves, because then it would seem maybe we've run out of love for each other. And, you know, love and patience are both fruits of the Spirit. And if we claim to live by the Spirit and the Spirit's in us, then those are going to be fruits that we produce in our life. Let me introduce just one more word. One more word that we translate as patience. And this word is anexikakos. And literally what it means is to tie yourself to suffering. To tie yourself to suffering, to tie yourself to something bad. It's not what we think about with patience. I mean, that doesn't sound fun at all, does it? Tying yourself to hurt, tying yourself to suffering. It's only used one time in the Bible, though, and so I'm going to read it. It's in 2 Timothy, starting in chapter 2. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must be quarrelsome. But be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. In verse 24, that's where it's used. It says, patiently enduring evil. Patiently enduring. I think, you know, this word, this necessitates humility. We can have hope, we can have love. This just, we need to be humble. We need to be humbled to experience this kind of patience, this kind of suffering with each other. And I think, like it says in 2 Timothy, even when we're convinced that the devil's at work, even when the devil comes in and he makes a mess of things and he makes us hurt and he causes suffering, we still endure patiently together in it for the unity of the body. Patience hurts sometimes. But we love because God loved us. And so, you know, while we're going through this hurt, while we're going through the suffering and this, and we have to be patient, may we realize that God is the one who shields us. God is the one who unites us. And so God comes in, he builds a shield around us, and he is our glory. God is our glory. Even when we can't see beyond where we are right now, when we're suffering, we can't see an end to it. God is the one who's in, shields us, takes care of us. He's our glory, and he's the one that lifts our head. And so, my invitation this morning is one for change. Because I think it's so easy for all of us to forget the calling that Jesus has given us. When we commit ourselves to following Christ, it's so easy to forget what that looks like. So let's continually learn to love like Jesus loved. And so wherever you are on your spiritual journey, I don't know where you're at in your life, I don't know what it looks like, but wherever you find yourself this morning, if you need anything from this body, or if you want to come and make a commitment to a change, if you want to be changed today, or if you want to be baptized this morning, then I ask that you do that now while we stand together and sing.